He is risen. If you are a Christian, your whole life is built upon an event that happened 1,990 years ago. Even if you're not a Christian, the hope for your future this morning rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On Sunday morning, April 5th of the year of our Lord, 33, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose bodily from the grave. We're going to look at John chapter 20 today. So if you turn there in your Bibles, John 20. John chapter 20. What happened on that Sunday morning, and what does it mean? So in John chapter 20, Jesus Christ has been crucified. When we get to this point, Jesus has been laid in the tomb Friday after his crucifixion. He's been lying there Friday night, Saturday all day, and now Sunday early in the morning. And the tomb that Jesus was laid in would look something like this picture that you see on your screen. Actually, it's possible that this is the tomb in which Jesus was laid. This tomb here is called the Garden Tomb. It's north of Jerusalem, just outside the city. And this tomb fits the pattern of the tomb that we find in Scripture. You can see even down to in front of the grave there, there's a slot for the round stone to be rolled in front of the grave opening. So early Sunday, before the sun comes up, Jesus' body is lying dead in the grave, in one like this. What happened Sunday morning? We're going to focus mostly on what happens in John 20, and so there's other things that we would be saying if we were looking at the other Gospels, but the first thing that we find in John 20, Jesus' tomb is found empty. Jesus' tomb is found empty. Look there at John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Mary Magdalene was a woman that loved Jesus. He had transformed her life dramatically when she met Jesus. He had cast 7 demons out of her, and she had been following him ever since. This Mary, also, she had been standing by Jesus at his side when he was on the cross. She had watched him taken down from the cross. She had watched as Joseph of Arimathea brought Jesus for his body from the cross and laid him in this tomb. Joseph's own tomb. And this Sunday morning, she's arriving at the tomb just as the sun was about to rise. It was dark yet, but there's starting to be light. This morning I was up praying, and I was watching just the first light coming in, thinking, well, 1,990 years ago, it was Mary this time of day. She had been there Friday evening. She had watched as Nicodemus, it says he brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to embalm Jesus. The way they would embalm them then, they would wrap the bodies. And as they would wrap a little bit and put some spices in and then wrap some more and more spices. And so she had watched as Jesus' body was prepared and placed into the grave. But she viewed this as a rush job and she wasn't satisfied with it. They were hurrying. Nicodemus had to get Jesus' body into the grave before Passover. And so Mary had decided that as soon as Passover's over and I'm allowed to go and deal with a dead body, I'm going to go and I'm going to do it right. I'll take my own spices and I'll put them on my Lord. And Mary goes early in the morning with other women. John doesn't mention the other women. We know of them from the other Gospels. Maybe Mary has moved ahead of the group and she gets there first, or maybe they're all there, and John is just focusing on Mary's story here. So when Mary arrives, verse 1, it's dark, and she sees that the stone has been taken away from the tomb. She looks in, and she finds that Jesus' body, she saw it placed there, Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. It's missing. And Mary is distressed by this. Where's his body? And so she leaves behind the other women and she runs immediately into the city to tell Peter and John and the other disciples there's a place that she knows where they're at. The disciples are gathering. It may be that they're still meeting in that upper room where the Last Supper was. But she knows where they're at. And so John 20, verse 2 it says. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, the other women that she come with, they were still back at the tomb, while Mary is off telling Peter and John this distressing news that the body is gone. The other women look in the tomb and they see two angels sitting in the tomb. And the angels say to the other women, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." But Mary did not see these angels. She hasn't heard those words. She's busy sprinting across the city to tell Peter and John, "The body's gone." And Peter and John, when they get the word, they want to go see for themselves. Look at verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Oh, here's an artist's sketch of the first century tomb and how it would have been. John wants us to know that he's faster than Peter. Right? He says that like two or three times as he goes through this. So I won the race. But John is, he's faster, he's also more shy. So when John gets there, he stops at the entrance and he looks in. When Peter catches up, he goes in to examine more closely, and John goes with him. And what they find in there is the grave clothes. The face cloth is folded up in a place by itself, and the meaning of these words, it might be that what happened when Jesus rose from the dead is that his body just came up out of the grave clothes, and they're just laying there just as they were, except there's no body inside. But certainly there's order here. The face cloth is folded and it's laying off on a place by itself, and as they look, this is clearly not the work of grave robbers. If you are a grave robber and you're stealing a body, you take the grave clothes with it. The whole point of the grave clothes is to, it's covering up the decay of death, right? And so if you're the grave robber, you don't want to handle the body directly. You just want to take it all, right? Or if for some reason you don't want to take the grave clothes, well, you're not going to leave them in a neat and orderly fashion, right? You're trying to get out of here before you get caught. I mean, there had been soldiers. But that's not how they find it. They go in and they look, and the grave clothes are all neat and orderly there. Look at verse 8. This is John. He refers to himself as the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, because he's faster, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. John doesn't understand yet the Old Testament prophecies. Later he'll study these things and come to realize that it was in the Bible all along. For example, in Isaiah 53, verse 9, as it's describing the Messiah's death, Isaiah 53, 9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." But then the next verse says, "When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And so the resurrection is in the Bible. But John doesn't understand that yet. He doesn't get that, but he goes in there and he sees the grave clothes, and John believes that God has raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, he saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead just a couple weeks ago. John believes. Does he tell Peter? We don't know. What's Peter think? We don't know. This is John telling us his story. John saw the grave clothes, and somehow he believes Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Verse 10, nothing more to see here at the grave. It's empty. Verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. What happened that Sunday morning? The tomb was found empty. Number two, as John tells us the story, Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. Okay, now Mary's been left in the dust, right? Because she came to the tomb, It was empty. She ran to tell Peter and John. Peter and John start sprinting across the city back to the grave. And Mary can't keep up. And so she's following behind. And when she gets here, it's, you know, it's still early morning, and everyone's gone. The ladies she came with, they were going to prepare Jesus' body some more. And they're gone, and Peter and John are gone, and she's just by herself. And it is overwhelming for her. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Mary gets back to the grave, and by herself, she just lets loose with an uncontrollable sobbing. The word for weeping there, the idea is she's weeping out loud. Nobody else is there. She's been through so much. She loves Jesus. She worships him. She followed him. She thought he was the Messiah, but now she watched just the last couple of days. She saw him humiliated and mocked and spit upon and beaten and crucified, and she's there for the whole thing, and there's nothing she can do. And she thought over the Passover, well, the one thing I can do, I can go. I'm going to honor him. He deserves honor. I'm gonna put these spices on his body. And then she arrives, and his body's not even there. And she's here by herself, and she doesn't know where her friends are. And she's just weeping. Verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." It does not seem as if Mary realizes these are angels. The other gospel writers, instead of calling them angels, they call them men. And so maybe she just doesn't know. She just thinks there's men in here. Or maybe she's just so bewildered. She doesn't know how to make sense of anything. So the angels say to her, why are you weeping? And she says, "They've taken my Lord and I don't know where he is." They, right? Who was it? And then as she's talking to these men, something happens so that she turns around and looks behind her. Maybe she hears a noise, or maybe one of the men points. She turns around. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Well, how would she not know that it's him? Well, one, she thinks he's dead, right? And her eyes are all full of tears. And it very well may be that Jesus looks different now. Later on this day, Easter morning, afternoon, Jesus is going to meet two travelers on the way to Emmaus, Clopas and his friend. And Jesus walked along, and they knew Jesus personally, and Jesus walked along the road with them for a long time, and they didn't recognize him until he broke the bread. And so it may be that Jesus in his glorified body looks different. Mary doesn't recognize him at first. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, and well, who else would be there? It's that you're in the garden all by yourself in the morning. Who would this be? This guy is probably the gardener. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Mary's fixated on finding Jesus' body. She's not even giving her full attention to this man, this gardener here. She turns her gaze away from the gardener again. Maybe she's looking at these men in the tomb. She's kind of bewildered, so she's not looking at him. And from behind her, Jesus speaks. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now she knows. She's heard that voice say her name hundreds of times. He says, "Mary," and she knows who it is. I thought this week, what will it be like to hear Jesus speak my name for the first time? What a glorious thing. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Who gets the honor of being the first one to see Jesus Christ alive from the dead? It's Mary Magdalene, a formerly demon-possessed woman. Her culture does not value her, but Jesus values her. And he meets her at his tomb. Mary, she says, Rabboni. Rabboni, it's a form of the word rabbi, but it's kind of kicked up a notch. It means teacher, but often this form of it would be reserved for the greatest of teachers. Sometimes it was even used to describe God himself, the ultimate teacher. Rabboni is probably what Jesus, what Mary always called Jesus. At this point, Mary knows who he is, and she grabs onto him. Maybe does she fall at his feet? He's holding on to him in worship as he stands there. Now, a few weeks earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And when Lazarus came back from the grave, he just came back normal, right? He was alive and he went back to his normal life. And eventually Lazarus died again. This is not that kind of a resurrection. Jesus is not just alive to die again. Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead in his eternal, glorified body, his immortal body. Mary is hugging him, but Jesus wants her to know that things, it's not going to be quite the same now. So he doesn't mean to stay on earth long. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In 40 days from here, Jesus will gather his disciples again in Galilee, and they will all watch as Jesus bodily ascends into the clouds and past the clouds into heaven. Jesus says to Mary, "Mary, yes, I'm alive. I'm alive, but you don't get to keep me here. I want you to go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers I am alive and I'm going to go to my God and their God, my Father and their Father." So Mary lets go. And for the second time today, she's sprinting into town with news for the disciples. But this time, she has much better news. You can imagine, you know, as fast as she can get across town, trying to catch her breath. Finally, she gets there. She bursts into the door where the disciples are. John remembers her very words. Look in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Did the disciples believe her? No. They're gathered here in this place in Jerusalem, the disciples together, and they're trying to sort through the events of the day. And as they wait here on Easter morning, reports keep coming in. So first there's Peter and John. They come back from the tomb. John thinks Jesus is alive. Is he arguing that with the others, or is he just keeping that to himself? And then Mary comes now, and Mary says she saw Jesus. And Luke tells us in his account that soon after this, the other women that had been at the tomb with Mary earlier, soon after this report from Mary, they come and they say they also saw Jesus. We get the report in Luke. Here's what the disciples thought about their report. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I mean, there's women emotional, and they love Jesus, and we all love Jesus, but we know it can't be true. We saw him crucified. We saw him buried. It's an idle tale. They're trying to comfort themselves. See, Jesus' disciples are not expecting him to rise again. They don't believe it. Even when people that they trust and love come to tell them, they still don't believe it. But the reports keep coming in. Later in this day, Jesus appears to Peter by himself. Peter comes and says, "Guys, it's true. I saw him too." And then, of course, Jesus hikes on the road with those disciples, Clopas and his friend, to Emmaus. They realize it's Jesus. They hike it back to the city late on Sunday. They get back and they say, "Guys, we saw Jesus." And even as these two disciples are giving this report to the rest of them, they're all going to see Jesus. What happened that Sunday morning? Well, his tomb was found empty. Mary Magdalene saw him. And now the gathered disciples see him. Look in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So it's evening on that first Easter Sunday. The apostles are there, but it's not just the apostles, right? There's of Jesus' disciples, there's a group of them here, his close followers and friends. And they've got the doors locked. It says they have them locked because they're afraid of the Jews. Right? I mean, Jesus just was crucified, their leader. And so what will the Jews think of the rest of them? Are they going to come after the other people that were associated with him? And now Jesus' body is missing. And who's going to take the fall for that? Right? Are they going to come and say, "Give us the body"? They don't have the body. It wasn't their idea. And so the doors are locked and they're afraid. What happens when the authorities show up? Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." If the doors are locked, how does Jesus get in? They don't let him in. It's entertaining for me to read commentaries and they're all guessing. They say, well, Jesus, maybe he crawled in through a window, or he dug through the roof, or maybe when the two disciples came in, he snuck in with them and nobody noticed he was in the room. And was like, well, wait. If Jesus is alive from the dead and he's in a glorified body, walls and locked doors are not an issue for him, right? I mean, what we believe happened in the resurrection is that he left the tomb and the angel came and rolled the stone away so people could see he was gone, right? And so it's not an issue. Jesus just appears in the midst of them. Peace be with you. Think about it. The last time most of these men saw Jesus alive would have been in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they were there with him. And then Judas came up and kissed him. And there's all these men with clubs. Peter started fighting. And Jesus said he couldn't fight. And so then they just ran. Right? And so this is what they've been thinking the last few days. The last time I saw my Lord, I ran away. And they crucified him. Is that what I should have done? Right? And so Jesus comes. He's in their midst. He's not angry. He's not even disappointed in them. Look, peace, he says. And there's no doubt about who this is. Notice it says he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. Why would he do that? It's because even in his glorified body, Jesus bears the healed scars of where they crucified him. We'll see them one day. This is Jesus' glorified body. When we bow before him and worship him for what he's done for us, we'll see. For all eternity, we're going to praise him for those scars that he took for us. And so Jesus is like, guys, it's me. Look. Somehow, this is Jesus. He's here and he has conquered death. It says, they were glad. I feel like that's got to be kind of understated. They were glad. Jesus speaks to them. Now, what he says to them is important, but I want to, before we come back to these words and look at what Jesus said to his disciples, I want to finish the action. Okay? So let's go to verse 24, the next thing that's going to happen. Verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And we don't know where Thomas was. I feel like if I was one of the 12, I wouldn't want to be hanging out with everybody. But maybe he's just off on his own. Maybe Thomas has got some job. Somebody had to go get groceries and Thomas is gone. We don't know. We just know he's not there. And Jesus, when he came to see his disciples, we know from the other Gospels, he stayed with them for a while. He ate some fish and honey with them and they had some conversation. And then Jesus leaves. And the rest of the disciples think, oh, we got to tell Thomas. Either they go find him or he comes back. And here's what they say. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Strong language. Thomas says, no way. Absolutely not. I won't believe it. It's impossible. They got to be trying to convince him, right? But Thomas, the grave was empty, and then the ladies saw him, and the other ladies, and the guys, and Peter saw, and then we all saw him, Thomas, he's alive. And he's like, no. What happened on Easter Sunday? Now I realized I wrote my hand out wrong, because it's not actually correct. So those three things happened on Easter. Number four is going to happen the next week, just for a note. Number four, what happened that Sunday morning, or I guess the next Sunday morning? Number four, Thomas saw him. Look at verse 26. John 20:26. 8 days later. So by the way, the Jews do their counting. It's inclusive of the numbers. It's 1 week later. It's on Sunday, the next Sunday. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Same situation 1 week later, only this time Thomas is there. Jesus is going to talk straight to Thomas. I love how this happens in this story, right? Jesus comes and he talks to Mary. And he goes to Peter. And then he goes and he talks to Thomas. Does Jesus care about his individual followers? Does he care about you? Yes. So he came back so Thomas could see. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now, I want to ask Thomas someday, did you do it? Like he said, I won't believe unless I can put my finger into his side. So Jesus says, okay, here's my side. Does he do it? Or does he just fall on his face? Right? But he sees him. And he believes. He was slow to believe, but now Thomas believes with all his heart. Look at verse 28. Then Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Sometimes people say, are you sure that Jesus is God? Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Well, Thomas believed that Jesus is God. Right? My Lord and my God. And Jesus is going to answer and say, that's right. So, Thomas believes Jesus is God in the flesh. Not only that, but John believes it. John opens and closes his gospel with talking about Jesus' deity. Look, the first verse of this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now at the end of the story, Thomas falls and says, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus blesses him for recognizing the truth. This is God in the flesh, the Son of God. John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So what happened on Easter Sunday? Jesus rose from the dead. Now what does this mean? What does it mean? What it means is that Jesus' death worked. It means that Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. Or the way I put it on the sheet, Jesus' resurrection means that the Father has accepted Jesus' death as full payment for my sins. That's what it means. Jesus is alive. It means the Father accepts Jesus' death as payment for my sins. Well, if that's true, what does that mean for me? Three things we're going to see in the text just from Jesus' first words. He's already highlighting to the disciples what this means for him, that he's alive. One thing he says is this: Now we are Jesus' brothers and God's children. Now, because of his resurrection, we are Jesus' brothers and sisters, and we're God's children. Look back to John chapter 20, verse 17. We read it. Verse 17, Jesus is with Mary in the garden, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers." In the Gospel of John to this point, Jesus never called his followers brothers. He called them his disciples, he called them his servants, he called them his friends, but never has he called them brothers until now. And look what he keeps going. Just go to my brothers and say to them, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What does Jesus' resurrection do for us? It makes us God's children. What a thing. That's number one. Second thing that we'll see from what Jesus says on this day, Jesus' resurrection means that now all of our sins are forgiven. It means all of our sins are forgiven. And he has given us a message that anyone who comes to him can be forgiven. All of our sins are forgiven, and he's given us a message that can bring forgiveness to anyone. Go back to John 20. We skipped over what Jesus said to the disciples. I want to look there now. John 20, verse 21. So Jesus arrives. The disciples are all gathered. Thomas isn't here yet. This is the first thing Jesus says to them. 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." What's Jesus saying? Verse 23, he's saying forgiveness is available to sinners now. And he's saying you have a part in extending that forgiveness. Now, some people have read verse 23 where it says there, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And they have taken it this way. They thought, well, it's the apostles that are here. And so what's happening here is Jesus is giving church leaders the authority to forgive sin. And some people still have that idea today, probably based on this verse, that church leaders can forgive sins. That is not right. You read the rest of the New Testament, clearly this is not what it's saying, is that Jesus is giving forgiving power to a certain group of men who are lead the church. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying then? If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. Here's what it means. It means, okay, Jesus can forgive. Only Jesus. But the only way that sins are forgiven is if people hear the message and believe it. And who is the keeper of the message? Who's the keeper of the message that brings forgiveness? It's the church. It's not just me. It's not just the church leaders. All of us who know Jesus Christ, we have this message, and this message brings forgiveness. If you have that message, you can be saved. If you don't have that message, you can't be forgiven. What is that message that brings forgiveness? Here's how Jesus himself summarized it in Luke. Between his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, this is what he said. Notice, how does forgiveness come? Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the message that brings life. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose again. Repent. It brings forgiveness. Okay, so if Jesus is alive from the dead, what's that mean to us? One, it means we're God's children. We are Jesus' brothers and sisters now. Two, it means all of our sins are forgiven. Does that matter to you? All of our sins are forgiven. Thirdly, Jesus highlights, even in this first appearing, that Jesus' resurrection means that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come dwell within us. On your sheets. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us to give us godly desires and the power to do what is right. Jesus' resurrection means his people will have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's going to give us now godly desires and the power to do what's right. This was predicted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament said that, listen, when the Messiah comes, he's going to change us from the inside out. Ezekiel talked about it hundreds of years earlier. When the Messiah comes, God promised, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Do you see that in verse 22? It's obviously important. Jesus highlights it the first time he sees his disciples. Verse 22, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And my understanding of this is not that it was at this time that the disciples permanently received the Holy Spirit. I think that came a few days later, the Pentecost. What this is, it's a symbolic promise of what God is going to do for them. Because Jesus is alive from the dead, he's going to send his Spirit in just a few days. And so he breathes on them and says, listen, the Spirit is coming. So now, not only do we, as believers, not only do we have forgiveness, but we have power to change. And I need that. I need power to change. Right? It comes from the power of Jesus' resurrection. So, what's Jesus' resurrection mean for us? It means we're God's children. It means all of our sins are forgiven. It means the Spirit lives within us to change us from the inside out. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection, please hear me. Jesus' death and resurrection, it doesn't give these blessings to everyone. It gives them to everyone who responds rightly. There is a response. Remember we read repentance for forgiveness of sins? Or in John, if you look here at the last verses of this chapter, John chapter 20, verse 30, what's the response? Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. If you want to be God's child, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want the Spirit to live inside of you, you must repent and believe. Or you could say, you must, with all that you are in your heart, with all that you are, you must embrace all that he is. Jesus, you're the Lord, you're my Lord. You're God, you're my God. There has to be a time when you receive it. On the poem that we read earlier, he's highlighting this, that there has to be a time in our lives when we respond. See, now when my time came, and to Jesus I cried. He gave me the pardon for which I had sighed. He cleansed me completely for wrongs I had done, released me from bondage to sins, everyone. He shattered sin's chains which had held me before, and thus made me free not to sin anymore. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, it just means I have the power not to sin now. A child of the Father he made me to be, and gave me the Spirit as his guarantee that being God's child I will one day obtain a heavenly treasure that will never wane. While in me the Spirit gives power and love and sweet premonitions of glory above. Maybe you're here today and what you need to do is to cry out to Jesus and be saved. Believe in him. Repent. And he'll give you all these things that he gives to the rest of us for free. You have to respond. Maybe you're here today and this is your salvation. Right? Jesus is alive and so are you. And if that's where you're at, then all we want to do is praise him and honor him. Right?